Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I do every week, I would like to remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, be sure to include the date that you of the program you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, today we come back to our journey through the book of Revelation. Today we come back to our study of the churches that are the letters to the seven churches. And Lord, we're able, we are permitted by the Spirit of God to be able to see into these churches and to learn from the mistakes they made, learn from the commendations that were given to each of these churches. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this today, that, Lord, that our minds might be challenged. Lord, that maybe there's something that you would have us to be doing that we're not doing, or maybe there's something we're doing we shouldn't. Father, but whatever it be, that the Spirit of God would work in our life to get us to where we need to be, to walk in obedience to you. So, Father, we'll commit this to you. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to be with you today here on the Joy of Discovery. And I trust that you have a Bible with you. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2, and come to verse 8. That's where we will be today. We're looking at the letters to the seven churches. This is part two. Last week in our study of the book of Revelation, we started into these seven letters. We looked at the letter to the church at Ephesus. I want to do a little bit of a review on that if I could. Ephesus is often referred to as the church which left its first love. The church at Ephesus was doctrinally sound, and it was a church that was truly involved in serving the Lord. And it had some of the very best Bible teachers that there were. There was Paul, Apollos, and Timothy, and the Apostle John. They knew the truth of God's word very well, and they also put it into practice, but there was a problem. The problem was they had allowed their love for the Lord to grow cold. They left their first love, and which means that it was by choice. Let me back up. Verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So the word "left" there tells us that it was by choice. And so I'm gonna give you a little bit of insight into that, if I could. They were more focused upon service than they were upon their relationship with Jesus Christ. They had really lost sight of what eternal life was all about. John 17:3, Jesus said this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." They lost sight of that. They lost sight of the fact that eternal life was a relationship with God. And so they had allowed things to come into their lives that pushed them further away from God. And we talked about how the city was actually a picture of that, because the city was a seaport city, and the river that flowed through and dumped into the sea carried a lot of silt. And so as that silt built up, the sea pushed back further and further, and the sea was the source of life for the city. Jesus Christ was the source of life for these people. And as that sea pushed further and further away, so the same thing happened. Something had gotten into their lives, and it had allowed their relationship with the Lord to be pushed in different directions. Ultimately, they were guilty of the sin of distance. And something I wanted to relate to you about that, and that is, for you and I, it is so important that we guard against that. I want you to listen to the words of one writer on this subject, and listen real carefully to this, and I quote. He says, there are always symptoms and signs of this happening. Here are three of them. The first one, visible at first only to the individual, is the loss of joy and glow of Christian life. It soon becomes humdrum, and routine. You begin to feel like you've heard it all already. Even a church service loses its impact. It seems mechanical, routine, dull, and drab. That is a sign that you're beginning to lose your first love. Second, you lose your ability to love others. One of the great revelations of the scripture is that the reason we love others is because we have first been loved ourselves. When we lose that consciousness of the wonder of Jesus' love, we also lose our awareness of others and find our love for them fading. It's difficult to love. We become critical, censorious, complaining. We begin to choose our friends more closely and only associate with those we like. We lose the compassion that reached out to everyone at first. Then third, we lose a healthy perspective of ourselves. We become more and more important in our thinking. Instead of what the Lord wants and what will please Him, we begin to think of what we want, what will please us. Gradually, we become sensitive and touchy, unable to bear criticism. This begins to make divisions and often schisms in a congregation. Individuals in the church are no longer interested in evangelism. They're no longer concerned about those around them without Christ, but are focused on themselves, their own comfort, their own pleasures. Self-centeredness sets in, unquote. It's a pretty powerful statement. When the Christian life becomes humdrum, it just becomes boring, so to speak. And other things become important, that's a sign. That's a sign that we need to be thinking and looking and saying, you know what, there's something wrong here. It's not right. It's not right. I'm drifting away from the first love. And I need to get back. This church at Ephesus needed to get back. They needed to do three things. They were supposed to remember. I'll read verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Second of all, they were to repent. It says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And they were to return. They were to return. They were to remember, repent, and return is what they were supposed to do. Now we're going to move on today. I could spend another whole week on that first church of Ephesus, but I gave you enough to turn over the soil so that you yourself can go back there and read that and think about that and allow the Spirit of God to search your heart. That brings us to the second letter, the church of at Smyrna. It's in 8 through 11. Let me give you a little background, if I could. You'll find this interesting. We don't know how this church began, but many believe it was a sister church of Ephesus started by the saints at Ephesus. The churches were only about 35 miles apart. This church became the focus of Satan. He placed a bullseye on this church, and it became known as the suffering church or the persecuted church. The persecution at the time came from the Roman government. These churches were under the rule of the Roman emperors. You and I can't begin to understand what that would have been like. We don't know that. We've not faced that. We don't know what they faced. But I want to borrow the words of John Phillips, if I could. And I want to describe one of the emperors, and I'll tell you who he was. But I want you to listen to what this guy was like. And I quote, he was just 3 years old when his father died. It was little loss to the boy because his father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education. She murdered his stepfather with a bowl of poison mushrooms. He was reared in squalor and proved a notable son to his parents. While still young, he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who stood in his way while watching him die with callous indifference. He married at 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and slew his second wife too. In order to marry a third time, he murdered the husband of the woman he wanted. His mother anointed him, so he arranged her murder, first by guile, but when that was unsuccessful, without pretense. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, beetle brows, flat nose, and a tough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and an offensive odor. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement, and in the house of a slave, he cut his own throat. Gave the early church its first taste of things to come. His name was Nero, unquote. Can you imagine living under that kind of an emperor? Can you imagine living under the rule of someone like that? Peter wrote two letters to believers who experienced the persecution of Nero. Nero had a passion to build. As he sat in his palace and overlooked Rome, there was nothing left to build. So it is believed that he set Rome on fire so that he could rebuild it. The streets were very narrow and the wood of the houses was very dry. So the fire leaped over the streets from one home to another, and Rome burned to the ground. When the Romans began to discover that Nero had set the fire, he needed a scapegoat. And so he pointed to a group that was already hated, that was the Christians. This is when the persecution became very intense. Under Nero, the believers were cast into boiling oil. They were fried in pans. They were racked. They were placed in the arena with wild animals. They were burned alive to light the imperial garden at Nero's palace as they were hung on crosses. Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." That's what Peter wrote. He said, don't think it strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As we approach the letter to Smyrna, Nero is gone. But there's a new wave of persecution that is about to be launched. The emperor is Domitian. He will also target the church at Smyrna. He would be the first emperor to demand emperor worship as a lord. He would be the first one. Watch the greeting. Considering all that background and what life was like and the fact that Satan put his bullseye on his church, the greeting 2:8, watch it. "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which is dead and is alive." Very interesting way to introduce himself to this church, the way that Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last, and as that was dead and is alive. The first and last referred to as eternality, and the title of being the one who was dead and is alive refers to, and I want you to catch this, his experience. This greeting was given as an encouragement to the church at Smyrna. They were about to face some very difficult persecution. Jesus desired for them to know that he had already walked that path. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 say, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now listen to me. Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. What does that mean? Wasn't he born perfect? Yeah, he was. This refers to him being made perfect in experience. He was perfect in experience through the sufferings that he faced. He knew what it was to go through difficult times. That's what he's communicating to this church. He could identify with them, and he could offer the comfort which they needed. Hebrews 4:16 said, "Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can do that because the verses right before that say we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He too was tested. He knows what our weaknesses are. To this church, he says, "Look, I know what you're going through. I was alive. I was alive. I died. And I'm alive again. I've experienced that suffering." Then we come to the commendation, 2:9. Watch this one. He says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Jesus is going to focus on their persecution, but before he does, he comforts them with the words, "I know." Starts out, "I know thy works." He missed absolutely nothing which they were going through, just like the church at Ephesus. He knew their works and he knew their tribulation. The poverty spoken of here is the result of the persecution. Because of their stand for Jesus Christ, they've been stripped of much of this world's goods. But Jesus said they were rich. You see, Jesus measures riches far different than our world measures riches. These people had nothing as far as the world was concerned, but in the eyes of the Lord, they were rich, for they had great faith. They were rich in faith. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom of God, kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Listen to the words of how the world measures wealth in Luke 21:16-21. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." The church at Smyrna was rich toward God. Watch the verse again. Verse 9, "I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." They were rich toward God. They didn't have much of this world, but they were a light in the midst of the darkness. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 uses his words to describe the Old Testament saints, and his words fit the saints at Smyrna also. Hebrews 11:34 and then 36-39. Speaking of those Old Testament saints, it says, "They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weariness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith." That was really a description. It's the Old Testament saints that the writer of Hebrews is describing, but it could also be a description of the saints that were at Ephesus. Watch the third point, the pretenders. Watch verse 8, if you would. Or verse 10, watch this. Verse 9, I'm sorry. "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Here we see where some of the persecution came from. There were people who claimed to be Jews, but were not. These were Jewish people who claimed to be saved, but were not. So they were a group of Judaizers who were plaguing the church. Unbelieving Jews were a great problem within the church from the beginning. Acts 13:50 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." Acts 14:2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." That's just two examples from two verses. But we can see that the unbelieving Jews brought much heartache in the early church. This is exactly what was happening at Smyrna. So they had pressure from the political arena and from the religious arena. Now, there's far more to this than meets the eye. Listen to the words of one writer. "Judaism has a special privilege. Judaism had a special privilege that the Romans allowed only them. Freedom from worshiping the Roman gods and participating in the Greco-Roman cults. Christianity was a part of Judaism, at least through the Jewish war, and also benefited from this privilege. However, Judaism tried more and more to separate itself from Christianity and get the Roman emperor to recognize that Christianity was not exempt. The Romans imposed on Jews the Judean tax that allowed the Jews freedom from participation in the imperial cult. Christians refused to pay this tax, thus the Jews denounced Christians as not being true Judeans and as being troublemakers," unquote. As Christianity became separated from Judaism, the pressure began to increase. Like I said in the beginning, it's difficult for us to understand exactly what they were going through. But watch the comfort. Watch chapter 2, verse 10. "Fear none of those things which shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The next wave of persecution was coming. Listen to the words of Barclay, and I quote, "For a man to become a Christian anywhere was to become an outlaw. In Smyrna, above all places, for a man to enter the Christian church was literally to take his life in his hands. In Smyrna, the church was a place for heroes," unquote. These people would be tried by the devil. They would be cast into prison, and for some, there would be a 10-day period, which would include intense persecution. The reason it would be only 10 days is because Jesus would not allow it to go any further. Let me read verse 10 again. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Only 10 days. Apparently it would be so severe that would be all that could be handled. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's what's going on right here at Smyrna. But let's always keep in mind that our Lord controls the tests and the trials which come into our life. And it is the Lord who refines us in the furnaces of affliction. Malachi 3:3, it says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God is like a silversmith that controls the heat of the furnace to purify the silver. Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it as my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now watch the command and the promise, if you would. Verse 10 again. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." There's the command, "and I will give thee a crown of life. These people would be expected to be faithful unto death. And then they would be given a martyr's crown. Let me say this. That's exactly what the Lord expects of us. There's not one word in the Bible that promises in this life for the believer a life of ease and comfort. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through times which are painful, times which are bitter. We're going to go through that. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's a part of life. The closer we walk with our Lord, I believe that the more difficult it will become, because we become a threat to Satan. And so what he does is he launches attacks against us, just like he was with this church right here. And it can come from different individuals. Here it would come from the Roman government right on down. Ultimately, it was Satan behind the entire thing. And so we need to remember that also. Whatever we face in this life, we can be sure of this too, that the Lord knows what we're facing. And he will reward the stand that we take when that day comes that we stand before him. He misses absolutely nothing. The church of Smyrna would go through a difficult time, but God said, you be faithful even unto death. I'm out of time. I want to thank you for joining us today on The Joy of Discovery. Again, I'll remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our CDs, they are free. All you need to do is write to us. Include the date of the program you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.